Tonight we'll begin our study looking at Psalm 55, first 8 verses. Psalm 55. Let's read this together. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. This is a psalm of David. And David brings to our attention the severe pain that he's suffering, the absolute fear and terror that he's experiencing. The easy reading version has it this way on this last verse, last two verses here. My heart is pounding inside me. I am afraid to die. I am trembling with fear and am terrified. What would make the king of Israel this afraid? Is this not the same man who took on a lion and a bear to protect his sheep? Is this not the same man who walked up on the front lines of that battle in front of the Philistines? And he sees that giant and he goes, I can take him. And yet here we see David, terrified and trembling. He reveals some things. He tells us there's this voice of the enemy. And he tells us the oppression of the wicked. But there's something he adds later in this psalm that brings some difficulty, some personal difficulty. So picking up at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. David was fearful that within his closest circle of friendships, he would have someone who would betray him. Have there been things to provoke you to fear? Maybe it's an unfavorable diagnosis. Maybe a challenging treatment plan ahead. Maybe an abusive spouse or a job loss. Or the fact that I may have to end a friendship because that friendship has no longer been friendly. Maybe it's suffering over a loved one. I know this time of year, a real fear is loneliness. The wrath of God, financial debt, a faithless child, the wrath of God. These can be frightening things. And I'll tell you what, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced some of these things. And they're very real and they're very painful. And we find ourselves, like David, afraid, terrified of the future. Terrified, what does the next step look like for me? What can happen when we're overcome by fear? What happens when we have this sudden terror overwhelm us? Let's look back at the passage here in Psalm 55. David goes on to say, "So I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You see, this great king, who could suit up armor, take his weapons, and charge into battle with complete certainty that God was with him, wants to escape. "Oh, that I was a bird, that I could just fly away, that I could go off into the wilderness where there is no one and just stay there and everything will be okay." Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way when you're overcome by fear? "Oh, if I could just escape this. If I could just avoid what is in front of me. I could take a different path. I could go a different direction. Oh, that I woke up on the other side of the bed this morning." So here's this question. Is it God's plan for Christians to escape fear, like David so desperately wanted to do? I think there are some real unhealthy ways that we can do this. We can just check out, is the slang that we would use today. How about this? Substance abuse. Or we just go to a doctor and we just get a prescription. There are drugs that just can make us check out. We don't have to face those fears. Antidepressants are the number one prescribed drug in the United States. How about inappropriate relationships? It's so often the case that we will run away from healthy relationships because they challenge us. They actually may even produce fear because they're going to say, "You need to be holy as God is holy. You need to walk in step with the Spirit." We get afraid. We get frightened, and what do? We run to inappropriate relationships. We run to those very same toxic, codependent relationships that were causing us all this pain and grief, and we just run right back to it because we think we're safe. We think somehow this will avoid the very things provoking fear in my life. Sexual immoral behavior is another way that we'll just simply try to check out. Online exploitation. That's how most people, they just go, turn on their computer, get their phone, go to their wilderness, and they can escape reality, escape what's right in front of them, so they can check out. And perhaps the worst, there's self-harm and there's suicide. And I've had to deal with family members who have had close ones suffer from these things. Even in my own immediate family, I've had individuals who went down this path to escape. Those are unhealthy ways, but what did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, that's recorded for us there, Jesus is praying to the Father, concerned about his disciples, concerned about those who would believe in him and his word. And so Jesus says concerning his disciples, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Why would we need to be kept from the evil one? Jesus doesn't want us running to a wilderness. Jesus doesn't want us to escape the very things that are in front of us that make us fearful. He says, I do not want them to be taken out of the world, but I do want them kept from the evil one. And why should we be kept from the evil one? Because Peter, one of those disciples, records for us that he's an adversary. An adversary to us. And this adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's what he's seeking to do. And so how will the Father keep us from this evil one? How will he help us to be able to face our fears? Well, it's going to be courage. Winston Churchill said, fear is a reaction, courage is a decision. That's what it's going to take for David not to want to fly away like a dove or hide in the wilderness. It's that same courage that he faced Goliath. If fear looks like a devouring lion, what should courage look like? What should that look like? When I was 7 years old, I had the first... It was about the first time I have a memory of watching television. And I had stayed up late. It was maybe 11 o'clock. And you know what comes on TV late at night? Those scary movies. And there was a particular movie that night that had this fiery demon terrorizing this little town. And it was my introduction to that sort of thing. I didn't know what it was. As a seven-year-old, I was scared to death watching this flaming thing go around town terrorizing everybody. But that night, I had to go to bed. And there's a window that I had to pass by right before I went to bed. Now, at 7 years old, I actually had to look up to look out the window. I don't have that problem today. But looking up through the trees, would you believe just outside in the tree was that demon? And I began screaming. And my maternal grandmother, who lived with us at the house that day, she came running in. Daniel, what are you afraid of? And I said, Granny, there's a demon. There's a demon. It's in the tree. And I just remember her looking up at the tree, and then she looked back down at me and she smiled. Oh, Daniel, it's just the moon. It's just the moon passing through the tree. It was winter at that time. No leaves on the tree. And I mistook the moon for this demon, fearful as I could be. And yet in her calmness helped me to see the truth that I had nothing to be afraid of. But when I was seven, this is what courage looked like to me. This is what I saw as courage. Somebody that had an S on their chest. But some of you folks that are a little older, maybe you think this is an example of courage. John Wayne was quoted as saying, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. You know, he wasn't really far off, because Paul said something kind of similar. He said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. That Greek word there is courage. Courage means to act like a man, is what Paul is telling those Corinthian brethren. How can we foster our courage? How are we able to do that? There are many ways, many areas of Scripture we can go to. Peter's courage, we can go all the way back to Joshua, even David himself in those courageous moments. But because we're going through 2 Timothy in our morning study, I thought it would be helpful to go and look at the letter of 2 Timothy as a way of finding our courage. I think it is so beautifully woven in the Scripture how Paul is fostering courage in the young man, Timothy. And so we read from 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. We won't go through and read that again, but I just want to highlight a few things in this text. He reveals to us the relationship that he has with Timothy. He's a beloved son, not a biological son, but a very close son in the faith. This seems to be a little bit more intimate than the relationship that he had with Titus when he referred to him as his true son in the faith. But this is more endearing. This is more affectionate. It has the word agape in this, that this is his deeply loved son. And so this is the relationship that he has with Paul, Timothy has with Paul. And Paul's going to remind them, I am praying for you. I do not cease to pray for you day and night. Is there a person in your life that you pray for day and night? It might be an example of how much you love them. But think about, who do you pray for day and night in your life? And yet here we're told, Paul prayed day and night for this young man, Timothy. And he was mindful of his tears. Makes you wonder what a grown man is crying over. What's bringing him to his knees and bringing tears to him. He's going to conclude in this text, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. What do you think are some things Timothy might be afraid of? That was one of the questions we had in our class this morning. And there's quite a number of things that Paul alludes to in the letter. Look at this, Paul's imprisonment. He speaks a lot about this. Did you know preaching the gospel might put you in jail? And what's Timothy doing? Preaching the gospel? The thought of going to jail, does that sound fearful? Is that something I would look forward to? How about threats from without? Paul reminds him of what Alexander the coppersmith had done to him. And oh, by the way, Paul's been taken off to jail, probably because of this man. And this man is still in Ephesus where Timothy is. Do you think Timothy might be afraid of this man? But it gets worse. How about threats from within? These so-called imposters. How about Hymenaeus and Philetus? These guys within the church teaching false doctrine that he's got to deal with. How about Timothy's commission? He's got to train teachers. He's got to correct those who oppose the truth. He's got to preach the word. He's got to work as an evangelist. He's got to fulfill his ministry. He has a lot of work to do. Where's his mentor? Where's the one he can rely on to come to his aid, the very one that he can always count on to get him through those tough moments? And he's not there. And it doesn't sound like the leadership there is helping him a whole lot. How about enduring hardship and affliction? It's in every chapter of the letter. Perilous times, Paul warns him. Evil men growing worse and worse. Things aren't getting better for Timothy. He's looking ahead, forecasting. This is frightening. How about abandonment and loneliness? He talks about those in Asia. Demas forsaking Paul. No one but the Lord, Paul says, is with him at that particular moment. You see, being a Christian may mean you're all by yourself. Because brothers and sisters in Christ can fail you. They can abandon you. When things get tough, they check out. And are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the possible loneliness that's coming? No doubt failure for a young man. Men struggle with this perhaps more than anything. We always want to just do what's right. We want to do it well. And for a man to fail, that's pretty tough. And so Paul says, stir up the gift of God that's in you. And then he's mindful of other areas in his life that he could fail. How about Paul's imminent execution? Paul talks about that in the letter. I'm about to die. That's frightening, isn't it? To know somebody this close, he may not lay eyes on him again. That's pretty fearful. So how can we foster courage? I think there's an anchor point in this letter, and it's right here in chapter 1 and verse 7. I think this is key to the entire letter. And I think from this anchor point, we can see the rest of the letter unfold. There are two things I want you to see in this passage. The first is God has not given us a spirit of fear. We must recognize when facing fear and anxiety is to acknowledge God hasn't given it to you. That fear that you're experiencing did not come from God, because that's not what He gives you. He does not give you fear. And we have to begin recognizing this is not a gift of God. When I am feeling so overwhelmed and anxious and fearful, this is not what God wants for us. And the second thing are these three specific attributes of the gift Timothy received. And it's the same gift we have access to. And so the second part of this is we need to reframe. We need to reframe. By reframing our crisis through a lens of divine strength, love, and self-control. When we take on these attributes and we execute them in our lives, it's going to reframe how our world looks. It's going to reframe how that specific crisis looks. And so when I'm looking out that window and I'm seeing this flaming demon up in the tree, a sound mind comes along, a loving mind, a mind who knows the truth, looks out the window, looks down at me and says, "Oh no, Daniel, it's just the moon." Because she reframed what I was looking at. And so we walk away tonight recognizing that we acknowledge fear does not come from God. And number two, we reframe the way we see our crisis, that God has equipped us with power, with love, and with a sound mind. So let's look at this. Let's dive into this. Let's look at the first one, power. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced with this idea of promise of life. Promise of life. From where did this promise come? He's going to go on to say, just after verse 7 of chapter 1, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling." There's something powerful in the gospel message. It has the power to save. It has the power to deliver. And it may deliver us from that crisis, or it may deliver us through that crisis. But it has the power to get us delivered. Because we have been called to a holy calling. And he concludes in verse 10, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the to light through the gospel. And so more specifically, what the gospel does, it abolishes the greatest fear, the fear of death. And it brings life and immortality through the gospel. And so we immediately began to see, what is this power? What empowers us to be able to push through our crisis? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy within this gospel where the source of his courage resides. He says in chapter 3, in verse 4, beginning with verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on with that famous verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, period. It is profitable in every aspect of your life. That's where the power comes in. And so for Timothy, this is something he has learned, he has firmly believed, and he has access to it, these sacred writings that make one wise for deliverance. How has God empowered us to act on our courage? Let's consider a few ideas here. God's sovereignty. Chapter 2, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9 here. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And that's where a lot of our fear resides. We think it's on us. We think this is something I've got to overcome. I've got to push through. God's not going to accept me until I repent of this. God is not going to listen to my prayers until I do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. We approach God. He provides us with the strength to repent. He provides us with the strength to do the things that we need to do. Consider this for just a moment out of 1 John. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 here. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. I don't know about you, but for me, I have been here, feeling this intense unworthiness before God. Especially when I'm sitting there going, ooh, boy, I really screwed up. I messed up. I've made some bad choices, and I'm suffering through some difficult consequences. And you can feel intense unworthiness. And John says, whenever our hearts condemn us, and maybe you've felt your heart has condemned you, what's the solution? What he says here, God. He begins with God. He didn't begin with you. Yeah, that's right. You are a failure. That's right. You can't do this. You can't be righteous. Give up. Walk away. Indulge. Whatever is in front of us. And yet John starts by saying, God. God is greater than our heart. Our heart condemns us, but God is greater than that. What does that mean? It may very well mean God isn't necessarily condemning us. Think about that for a moment. God's forgiveness. We learn in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about this? God's way of escape, we learn in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you understand the promise that's in this text? Do you understand the certainty of what Paul is saying? There is not a temptation that you are not able to bear. That God has given you a way of escape out of every one. We simply need to have the courage to look for it. And that's the hope that we have. God is on our side. And He's working to empower us with the courage to see those ways of escape. How about God's Spirit? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I cannot even begin to explain what all that means. But boy, I'm sure thankful it says it. How about God's wisdom? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We have access to God's wisdom. God's provisions in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. This is a promise that should empower us. God's presence is something that should empower us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about God's faithfulness, which, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, just about in every quote, the writer is referencing God's faithfulness in these promises. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall live with Him. Dying with Him leads to living with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Enduring hardship leads to reigning with Christ. Think about that. There's a real possibility that when we're in heaven, we are reigning in some capacity over something with Christ. How about this? Denying Him leads to being denied by Him. When He says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. However, He says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You see, being faithless is possible with us, but it's not possible with God. Aren't you grateful for that? That God is faithful when He provides all of these things that empower us to lay hold of our courage. We can fail ourselves. We can fail others. We can even fail God. But it's impossible for God to fail us. That's our promise. That's the power of the gospel. God will not fail us. And so when we go back and we look about God's sovereignty, we exist in a determined reality. We need to be thankful for that, because we have a sovereign Lord that's in control of every aspect of my life, meaning He is aware of everything that is going on with me. And if there's anyone that knows anything about my struggle, it's going to be Him. God's forgiveness is possible by the blood of His own Son. God took it upon Himself to provide that forgiveness. God's way of escape provides the ethical and moral framework by which we live. And so because we have the ability to make a choice, and we can know right from wrong, we can live within a healthy, safe environment, being able to avoid sin. God's Spirit is uniquely aids us in our inadequacies, for who else could do it than Him who knows us more intimately than anyone? God's wisdom gives us access to a transcendent, eternal truth. Not some stuff we read online or some opinion or some consensus out there that's trying to tell us what truth is. We can trust God's Word because it comes from Him. God's provisions means a loss only has temporal meaning. And that includes your own body. It's only a temporary loss. Thankfully for us, it's a twinkling of an eye. It's but just a moment. God's presence is an interpersonal connection to Him. And it's something that He desires from before time. As we read in the very opening verses of this letter, before the beginning of time, it was God's grace that we would be in a relationship with Him through Christ. And then God's faithfulness. God can be trusted. If you will be deliberate and intentional to listen to the sacred writings that provide access to God, then you will find your courage. How about this idea of love? Why is love so necessary for finding our courage? Well, where there is room for self, there will always be a place for fear. Paul reminds Timothy in chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. When you remember Jesus, you know. No greater love. No greater love than one who lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. That's the promise. That's the access to the love of God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You see, if He rose from the dead, it meant He died. And His death wasn't in vain. His death was for us. He died for us. Paul then turns his attention to himself. I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, because I broke the law? No. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He was in jail and in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching a gospel that raises us from the dead and gives us eternal life in Christ. And so he says, I endure everything for my glory. So my name is written in the history books? No, for the elect. Those of us that would answer the call of the gospel, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul demonstrated in his own life, and he calls Timothy to do the same, to demonstrate the same love that's willing to be sacrificial to the point of you giving your own life. And so when Paul tells Timothy in verse 8 of chapter 1, right after our verse here, share in my sufferings, because he is suffering the sufferings of Christ. The entire letter is a love letter, and it's a father writing a letter to his son. This is what makes this letter so special, is that it's a dying father. He's not going to be there to console him. He's not going to be there to encourage him. He's not going to be there to pat him on the back when he's done a good job. He's not going to be there for them to just share the truth of God's word, what they're learning, how they're helping other people. That relationship is going to be gone soon. And so the letter is full of expressions of personal affection. Some of them we've read when he referred to him as my beloved son, remembering him night and day, or day and night, being mindful of his tears. The letter is full of encouragement and affirmation as he reminds Timothy of his genuine faith and his upbringing and how he has firmly believed these things and has gotten him to this point in his life. Reminding him that he's been given a special gift that empowers him to do the work he has been called to do. And it's full of instruction and guidance to be able to endure the hardships that are ahead without Paul. To be able to maintain emotional and ethical boundaries without Paul. And so he's going to have to know, should I flee these youthful lusts? Should I avoid these foolish arguments and discussions? What should I deal with people who are causing problems in the church? How's he going to be able to establish emotional and ethical boundaries and rules as an evangelist and as a brother in Christ to these brethren at Ephesus? He reminds them God's word is trustworthy against any scrutiny, and that he should fulfill his ministry. And oh, by the way, part of that ministry is entrusting this work to others. So just like we have an evangelist here, and we are so blessed to have Josh with us, and his primary focus is equipping us, entrusting us with the work that he's been given to do. That's the call that Timothy had in this special letter. So when self-preservation is reframed into a lens of self-sacrifice, then you will find your courage. Let's look at this third one of a sound mind. How does a sound mind or discipline overcome our fears? I think as you have followed this, you're probably beginning to see what some of these answers are going to look like. They're going to be very familiar. You see, when we deal with fear, our hands typically go up here. Our hands go up here like, what's... Or they go, as the picture describes, they just go right into our faces. We're so overwhelmed. We're hiding from reality. At least that's maybe what we're trying to do. But David didn't take that approach at the beginning, did he? What approach did he take? He took a hands-down approach. We have a psalm which is a prayer. David, when he was fearful and desired to fly away like a bird, he prays to his God. He prays. So the first thing in this that I want you to remember is that we have prayer. And so Paul introduces this idea when he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. He was praying for Timothy's success, and Timothy needs to do the same thing. Here's the second thing. Preparation. Preparation. So chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In verse 19, he goes on to say, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And what does he do? He quotes Scripture. Scripture becomes the very solid foundation for which I stand to deal with the crisis that is directly in front of me. And so in order for me to stand on a firm foundation, I've got to know what that foundation is. And it's in God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. This is not a casual reading of Scripture. And though I'm very thankful for the Bible apps that we have, that we can do a reminder verse every day, I think that's wonderful, and I hope you're engaging in those kinds of things. I keep getting my streak up, and I get so mad I miss a day, and I lose my 37th streak the other day. Now I'm back to 2. And so I'm doing this all over again. But we need to become more than casual readers of God's Word. This isn't an academic exercise. It's life and death. It's life and death we're doing here. We're saving lives, which happens to include our own. And so this should become very serious when it comes to studying God's Word. And so we must continue in our studies of knowing God's Word. He says back in chapter 2 and verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. This idea of consider literally means to put in the mind. And I don't know about you, but when I was little and one of my parents thought I was just acting foolish, it was pow, right on the head. And why they hit me on the head? Because that was their way of trying to get something into my mind. I guess they thought that physical action of popping me in the head somehow helped to sink in the truth that I ought to avoid this folly. But literally, to put in the mind. And so we need to be considering what God's Word teaches. The final thing here in this section is prevention. We see this throughout the letter. We'll rapid fire here. Chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings. These are things that we need to avoid. Shun these things. Chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Chapter 2, verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means you need to have the ability in your understanding of God's Word that you're going to get ambushed with something. You're going to get ambushed with something that's not true. You're going to get ambushed with somebody who's desperate for help. And you need to be prepared, equipped with the knowledge of God's Word to be able to do that. And so we need to be ready out of season. Chapter 4 and verse 5, as almost this overarching conclusion of all these things, be watchful in all things. Pay attention, just like this morning, looking circumspectly. And notice it says, be wise and not foolish. And so when we see the passage that Jesus quotes, be wise as serpents, and they're sitting there moving really slow and their heads doing this, and that tongue is constantly going out, that's circumspectly. They're checking every little thing. That's how watchful they are. They're using all of their senses to know what's around them and in front of them, to protect them. And so we need to be watchful in all things, because we are not, most of the time when we deal with a crisis, we are literally stumbling right in it because we're not paying attention. And so how does a sound mind discipline overcome our fears? We said prayer, expressing our concerns and our fears to God, the one who can actually change things. Preparation, fears reframed by the knowledge of God. We need to reframe how we view the world by using God's word. And prevention, avoiding potentially unsafe situations. And that's going to come from a diligent and vigilant Bible student is what we need to be. So when exercising the three P's, then you will find your courage. So in conclusion, two things. Remember, we recognize when facing fear or anxiety, the first step is to acknowledge that these feelings are not from God. This isn't what God gave us. And then to reframe. We reframe when we began the process of managing a response by reframing our crisis through a lens of divine strength, love, and rational thinking. This is what is going to give us courage. This is how we're going to find it. And so power fosters confidence in God's faithfulness. Love gives attention on our interdependence of one another and our dependence upon God. And a sound mind are the three P's: prayer, preparation, and prevention. Are you ready to be courageous? Are you ready? That's the invitation tonight, to consider what we've explored as far as finding ways to muster our courage and be the God-fearing people we need to be, people of exceptional courage to deal with the things that are right in front of us. That's how we're able to support one another and help each other to heaven. Is there someone here tonight who is struggling in this way and you're ready to find your courage? Well, guess what? We're here to help. We're here to help you find it. We'll walk with you. We'll walk beside you on this journey of faith and discovery of finding your courage. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?